you, Mr. Rose Tuttle. When do you leave for California? Well, we'll be in prayer for your travel and for your safe return. Don't get out there and like that nice warm water on the beach. Wes, don't get out there and start loving that nice warm weather on the beach and not come back. Okay, let's open God's precious word to the Gospel of John. Gospel of John 19, where we are in the last seven sayings of Christ on the cross. And it just really is interesting to study and interact with what's going on. What you always remember as we study these things, that he and everyone there is heavy laden. I mean, Christ, of course, is physically beaten, but his mother, John, the other people that are there, the other criminals, they're in pain. And we lose some of that drama sitting here in a nice heated room, and that the fear and the drama that's going on is real. Now, in regard to prayer, Tyson's son Gabe and Heather's son Gabe came through the operation successfully, and I called Tyson this morning. He had his tonsils removed. He had to have them removed for various reasons, and he said, "Oh, he's running around here, and you'd never know anything happened." I said, "Well, that's good. That's where I was. I ate ice cream all day." And he said that Gabe can now. I didn't understand that the tonsils were related to the hearing and everything, but he said, "Gabe, how old is Gabe? 3? He said Gabe can even hear how he pronounces words better, and he can make a correct pronunciation of words, and he hears the difference in the way that he used to and the way that he did now. Maybe that, well, I already have my tonsils taken out. I said if I had them taken out again, maybe that helped my hearing. But so he's doing just fine, and that's good. Now, has anyone heard about Bev and her baby? She probably has not had him. Yeah, I would think so. Yeah. I probably will. I'll just give him a call and say, "Hey, are you a dad physically yet or not?" 21st? 22nd. So it's supposed to be in today. Mm-hmm. Oh, let's see. So the first baby is generally late? No, could be earlier. Could be earlier, could be, so no, doesn't matter. Whether it's your first one or fifth one, doesn't really matter as far as that's concerned. You do? Well, she scared me, Sonny, because she was big. And she was feeling pains and things. So, we'll be... Who? Yeah? What? Yeah. That's right. We do. You're up. So, well, I remember way back when Clover and Tom had their first baby. I told her when she came in, looked like she was ready to have a baby. I thought, I have a back door here. I can't get out here, but there I could get out. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. And is there any other thing going on that we need to be aware of? Okay, yes. Okay. Well, then you'll be in prayer then. Yeah. Does Leslie know this? Okay, well, you got to let her know. Got to let her know. All right. Okay, let's begin our study tonight in the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, go through these hours of Jesus Christ on the cross, we'll miss so much. We can never capture the intensity of what happened on the cross, and the crowds, the two thieves on the cross, and all of that was going on, the turning of darkness. But Father, your Spirit can open our eyes to the things that we should know and carry in our soul and be aware of in our relationship with Jesus Christ, who bore these hours on the cross for our redemption. And Father, we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, so we're looking at Christ's words to his mother. And I just want to remind you, what's important about this is not Mariology. What is important about this is that he's taking care of his mother, which the law tells him to do. And he was simply fulfilling that responsibility, and because he looked down and she was there. And she's near her 50s right now, I imagine, and near 50. And so I had to think about it. But I know, Phil, you've done some work. John probably wasn't over that much either, because he was probably about 15 when Jesus called him as a disciple.
Yeah, he was probably younger than
22. Yeah, yeah. So, and then we'll say 33 years has passed, so she's probably close to 50, so he's probably close to 55. And so not much older than Mary. But you're going to leave your mother with somebody's care. You want to leave with somebody that you love and that loves you. Okay, let's look. John 19, let's just move into where we left off last week, 25, verse 25. Therefore, the soldiers did these things. Okay, now we start our study. But there were standing by the cross of Jesus. Now, it says by. I suspect that they were standing in front, maybe across the road, between the cross and the road, or maybe in the road. Cross of Jesus, his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And I am not going to go through fighting about whether that's four women or three women. You can decide for yourself which it is. Okay, but verse 26 begins our study. And verse 26, when Jesus therefore saw his mother. Now, he's hanging on the cross, and the cross isn't way up there. A lot of people have this idea, like the movies present it, way up there. They weren't that high. They were hardly where the, if you stood there, if you were average height, not short, you'd be looking right at their feet. And so it wasn't like it was a big, tall cross. And so he just looked down, and maybe he looked out a little bit, and saw his mother, as it says here. Saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved. And we spent some time last week on giving Christ the freedom of humanity to have social people that he really enjoyed being. Nike didn't love Philip or Andrew, but he has personality, and they had personality, and there's just people you really hit it off with and others you don't. It's not good or bad. And it's kind of fun watching our grandchildren grow up. The granddaughter on a race, she was having a lot of trouble. I just said, hey, everybody's not going to be your friend. Not everybody's going to want to be your friend, and you're not going to want to be everybody's friend. This is part of growing up, just learning. You can't make anything happen. Oh, I want to be good friends with them. Well, they may not want to be with you. Maybe the chemistries don't work. The personalities don't click. And so Christ got along. I think Peter would have been a hoot to be around. I'd love to have Peter at our church. I'd love to have John. And John would be talking theologically, and Peter would be putting his foot in his mouth. And they've got to have been just really super people to have been around. And but, so he says, whom he loved, standing nearby. And so nearby is wherever they were. He said, Jesus said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Now, this is where we left off, and we just studied last week why he called her woman. And he called her woman, and we looked at some other passages, and we'll look at some more things tonight. But the woman is, once all of this occurs, Jesus Christ is no longer fleshly related. It's spiritual. And we'll see that tonight in a study we're going to look at dealing with tonight's work. And so it's not a matter. In other words, in the flesh world, he came from her womb. But in the spiritual world, she came from him through salvation. So that's the priority of the relationship at this point. Now, so verse 26, woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. Now, Jesus Christ is telling Mary to look at someone other than himself. Behold your son. Behold demonstrates a particle, as a demonstrative particle. Behold, look. And she's already looking at him. We can almost guarantee that. She's already looking at him. So he's not commanding her to look at him. She's probably already doing that. So Jesus Christ directs her to call attention to something she is not looking at this very moment. Behold, your son is not referring to himself, for she is already looking at him. But to get her mind set on everyday reality, once he's departed, he's having her look at John. So Jesus Christ is not directing her to look at him, but to now look at John. Now, she's known John probably all of her life, or at least most of it. And so I know some of you are saying, how do we know this is referring to John when he says, behold your son? A lot of preachers say, behold your son, look at me, and then look what I'm doing, I'm dying. I don't really have a problem with that, but it's not contextual. And why do I say that? Why do we look at the context? Well, look at the next phrase. He says to the disciple, behold your mother. So we have an understanding of it. Behold your son, behold your mother. And to whom is he speaking? To behold your son, and then behold your mother. All right, let's go through it, summarize it, and I've used the point so that we can think clearly through it. One, the disciple whom he loved, that is, Jesus is now referring to John. He looked down at the disciple whom he loved, John. So we know he's talking about John in that respect. Two, he is introducing or instructing John to look at the woman, Mary, his, Jesus Christ, earthly mother. So he's instructing John to look at his own, Jesus Christ's own earthly mother. And three, Jesus calls his mother, and her name is Mary. He calls his mother. He calls her the mother of John. Now, four, this tells us Jesus. It tells you, consider your mother. Five, is the mother of Jesus the mother of John? No, of course not. So when he says, behold your mother, he's not talking about earthly or fleshly mother, and she was the physical mother of Jesus. And then six, Jesus is telling John to consider this woman, Mary, his own mother, take care of her as she gets older. And as far as we know, she had no trade that she could make money. As far as we know, her husband is deceased, and so... she needs to be taken care of. And so that's what he's telling John to do. Regard her as your mother. Take care of her as you would your own mother. And so in a humorous way of saying it, John is now stuck with two mothers. And I say that in humor, but that is his situation. And take care of her as she gets older. And as I said, Mary is probably near 50, has no known income, no social security check coming in, and Jesus wanted to be sure someone he loved and that loved him would take care of his mother. Now, the rest of this verse lets us know we're on the right track. Verse 27, then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. From that hour, the disciple took her into his own household. That kind of confirms that he was talking about John and not himself when he said, behold your mother. Behold your son, behold your mother. Now, what is interesting in his last phrase, from this hour the disciple took her into his own household. Remember how remarkable this is. Here they are, Mary, the mother of Jesus, the disciple who loved the Lord and the Lord loved him, And the Lord tells him this in the midst of all of this drama. And John takes some responsibility. It says right here in that hour. So when they took Jesus down and got him buried, John took Mary to his own home. And so this woman, not some special saint to be worshipped, needed to be taken care of. And something lost in the worship of Mary by the Roman Church. So here in his dying moments on earth, takes care of parental responsibility, as we saw last week. And this is related to the divine institution set up by God in Genesis, that Mary is not to be worshipped. And this was just so filled with all of this. She is not to be worshipped. Look at Matthew chapter 12 with me. Matthew chapter 12, a moment. Matthew chapter 12, and let's look at verse 46. Matthew 12, verse 46. While he, Jesus Christ, was still speaking to the crowds, behold, his mother and brothers were standing outside seeking to speak to him. Well, this draws a horrible picture, people. Here's this great Mary, not listening to the Lord, standing outside of where he's actually teaching, and wanting to speak to him. So let's note a few things. First, note that Jesus Christ is still in the process of speaking, of teaching. Two, to the crowds, not exclusive, anyone can come and hear his teaching in this event. Three, note who is not joining in listening to him teach. His mother and his earthly brothers were not inside listening. It's very dramatic in the Greek. Inside, outside. Two different words. And he is outside. She is outside. Not listening to the teaching by Jesus Christ. When you love someone, teaching of the Word of God, of course, in this case, is Jesus the Christ. But you want to hear him. You want to hear him. And for many years, I listened on tape. I wasn't with the teacher. But you want to hear what they've got to say. And you don't want to be interrupted. And but here she is, not joining, listening to his teach. His mother and his brothers are not inside but outside. Point four, they are specifically said, positioned as standing outside. Now, five, note his mother is not intent to listen to him. She wants to speak to him, not listen to him. What she has to say is more important than what he has to say. This is evident in that we are not told what she had to say. If that had been important, the Holy Spirit would have told us. Wasn't important. Not nearly as important as what he was teaching. But she just thought it was more important than to listen to him, to speak to him. So, and this is all evident because we're not told what she had to say. It's not important in the mission of Jesus Christ. And then six, she is not intent in listening. She's outside. She is more interested in what she has to say than what Jesus is saying. Now, this is not my condemnation of Mary, but it does point out she is not to be worshipped any more than his half-brothers or anyone else. Just isn't to be. All right, verse 47. Someone said to him, behold, there's that behold again, just means focus attention. We have the word behold. We don't use that too much in English anymore today. Shakespeare used the word hark, but we don't hark too much anymore today. So, but some way you got to give an explanatory that will get their attention. Okay, here is someone. Now, here's someone else. This is just a whole group of people, like at any church. Here's someone else who is not listening to what Jesus is saying. And I understand these this. Nobody listens. No listening. See? And so here's this guy, interrupts, or woman, but we think it's a man. Here's someone who's not listening to what Jesus is saying. You know, tell you what, I notice personally, because I watch for this, better manners in movie theaters than in a church. You have very little talking. No, where are we going to go eat after church? And all this kind of stuff. And very rarely do people get up and go get water or go do this, do that. I'm probably worse at that than most of the people in the theater. But I'm just recognizing more polite manners in a theater than in most churches. And so, of course, I guess I can understand this if the picture is more interesting than the preacher. And that might hold your attention a little better. If that's the case, maybe you should find a new preacher. Or maybe it's the movie is more interesting than the preacher, more entertaining than the preacher. And if that's the case, you might want to check yourself out. But it's just a matter of listening when something important is being said. And I think we would all agree what Jesus Christ has to say is paramount. I don't think anyone would disagree with that. I hope not. And far more important than what his mother has to say or his brothers. We didn't come to hear them. We came to hear him speak. But here we have someone in a crowd who's looking around. We know, how do we know that? Well, let's say they're in a circle and Christ is here, sitting or standing, which is probably the only way that he could have seen across the crowd the mother and the brothers. So he's looking around. Oh, look, did you see he's here? Jesus! Your mom and your brothers are here and they want to speak to you. Now, how he knew that, I don't know. Standing outside seeking to speak to you. I don't know how he knew that. But somehow the Holy Spirit knew that he knew that they were there to speak to him. Maybe he could tell they weren't listening. And so whatever the case is, but here's another person in the crowd who's not listening, looking around, spots across the room, Mary and the half-brothers of Jesus. Now this tells us something else about him. He's familiar with the family. A lot of Jews weren't, but he does. He knows who Mary is, and that she's his mother, and he knows that these are his half-brothers. So he's fairly intimate with all of these, and with his earthly family, and is more interested in them than in him who is teaching the word to them. So, all right, let's see the phrase. Seeking to speak to you, more interested in what they have to say than what Jesus Christ is teaching. And that's a shame, people. That's a shame. I would pray that any time Jesus Christ was speaking, if we had that occasion, there's the difference in Mary and Martha in one case. Now, I think that Mary, or that Martha got a bum rap, everybody runs her down, when later on she's going to outshine Mary. When Lazarus dies, she outshines her sister. But in this case, Mary is just sitting down. He's teaching, and that's all she wants to know. We'll do the dishes later. We can do the dishes anytime. We'll do the dishes when he leaves. But right now, I want to hear what he has to say. And I'm going to sit right here and listen to him. So I love that attitude in Mary. Okay, verse 48. But Jesus answered the one who was telling him and said, now, he doesn't focus around right now and look at his mother. Look what he does. He looks right at this person that interrupted his teaching and said, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Wow, don't you even know who your mother and your brothers are? See? No, that's not what he's teaching. You got to listen. Pay attention. Who are my mother, or who is my mother, and who are my brothers? Jesus Christ is much more interested in what he has to say than what his mother has to say. So Jesus Christ asked this question to keep on teaching and making a point to this man who interrupted class. What he had to say was more important. And Jesus Christ says, okay, he didn't reprimand that man. Now, I respect that. That's wonderful. But he does start teaching directly to him. So he says, Jesus asked this question. He is making the same point he makes from the cross, referring to his earthly mother as woman. Making the same point here. Now, if you grasp what Jesus Christ is saying, so Jesus Christ now says something that will drive home the point. Verse 49, and stretching out his hand toward his disciples, and we're going to say his mother, he said, behold, my mother and my brothers. Now, he is now setting them up to grasp a higher relationship than the earthly one. Verse 50 puts it all into perspective. For whoever does the will of my Father, who is in heaven, and that's very important here, I'll show you why, he is my brother and sister and mother. Okay. For whoever, all right, any member of the human race, does the will of the Father, all right, what is the will of the Father? Believe in Jesus Christ, the Savior, who is in heaven. Now note, in heaven, drawing to where the real issue lies. In heaven, not on earth. We are related to Christ in heaven. They are related to Christ in heaven. She is no longer his mother. She is woman, believer, and related to, and by the way, that's a much higher position. That's a much higher, richer relationship with Jesus Christ that we can all have. There are many passages that make this clear. To believe in his Son as their Savior is his will. Then, namely, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that whosoever believes in his Son shall have everlasting life. Look at John 6:29. Hold your place in Matthew. And hold your place in John 19. Now hold your place in Matthew. And then hold your place and let's turn to John 6. Alright, John chapter 6. And let's note verse 29. 6:29. And Jesus, and they, verse 28. They said therefore to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. That is the will of God, that we believe in his Son. Now in chapter 6, look at verse 40. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. So it was clearly stated what the will of the Father is, that you behold, that is to know him, be aware of him, the Son, and then believe in him may have eternal life. And look at finally at verse 47, same chapter. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. So it's not by works. Let's go back to Matthew. It's not by works, but it's by faith, and faith alone. So he says in verse 50, whoever, any member of the human race, does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So he is my brother, he is my sister, he is my mother. So again, once again, we have Jesus Christ savoring himself from fleshly relationships. They're just not that important. I don't know if we'll know our mother as our mother in heaven. I don't know that. I could see that we would know them richly and that, but maybe we will, maybe we won't. I don't know. But here Jesus Christ is saying spiritual relationship is far superior to fleshly relationship. And so they are far more important than earthly relationship. In other words, let's say that Mary, his mother, I babble as a fool, but let's just say Mary never believed in Jesus as the Savior. Okay, what would that tell us? She would not be his mother only on earth, not in the realm of eternity. Not only not on earth, but not only on earth and not eternally. It's much richer to have a relationship with Christ eternally than one here. Okay, there's one more passage on Mariology and the worship of Mary. Let's look at Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Luke 11, verse 27. 11:27. While Jesus was saying these things, isn't it interesting? Always teaching. People like to harp on his miracles. And they're fine, but boy, it's teaching is what's the issue. While Jesus was saying these things, one of the women in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Here you have it again! He's talking! And someone says, what I've got to say is more important than what he's saying. While Jesus Christ is teaching pertinent doctrine, someone is not even thinking about what Jesus Christ is saying, but what they have to say is more important. This time it's a woman, doesn't mean anything, but it's a woman who desires to start some movement of Mary worship. Not only is she not paying attention to what Jesus Christ is saying, but she's rude in a lot of areas. She's rude, one, on interrupting him while he's teaching. She's rude because she is a woman and women are to be silent. I'm sorry. That's just the way it is. And so she's just totally occupied with herself. And she has no respect of formal manners and certainly not in listening to what is going on in the speaking of Jesus Christ. All right. Principle for you. Do not overthink on this, that you should not ask questions, whether you're a man or a woman. You politely raise your hand. Your question is pertinent to what is being taught and want clarification on what's being taught. But this way I just blurted out, "Oh, blessed are the woman, the breast that nursed you," and all this stuff. What? Where did that come from? Oh, well, let me tell you how I've been thinking while you've been talking on, where my eyes and my mind has been. So you can recall that in Matthew 12, they interrupted to point out that his mother and his half-brothers were there, and they wanted to speak to him. And this time we have a woman who's ready, who wants to say something. Now look what she says. "Blessed is the womb that bore you, and the breast at which you nursed." Praising of the woman. And this is just totally absurd to break in his teaching for this kind of nonsense. All right, look at verse 28. Ah, I didn't notice that.
It's time-wise, you could have been hearing some people talk about, "Your mother's outside. Oh, blessed is the mother."
You know what? You're right. You're right. Very easily.
Time-wise, it had to be right around.
Yeah. They gave her that idea. So forget everything he's been talking about. "Oh, your mom." Well, he's talking about her breasts and her womb. And, it's just unbelievable. Blessed is good. Very good. Thank you. "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed." Now look what Christ says. But he said, "Are you serious?" No, he didn't. He said, "On the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it." Do you understand, lady? You're not listening to me teach you the word of God. You're so interested in other things. So it's not a matter that Mary added anything to our salvation. It is by faith in Jesus Christ that one is blessed with the blessing of salvation. Imputed righteousness. On the contrary, when Jesus Christ is pointing out, that blessing comes not from the womb, but from the breast, but comes from the hearing the word of God, the gospel. And observe it. Well, how do you observe the gospel? Believe it. So this just kind of gives us a framework that while Mary is wonderful And I'm just overwhelmed with their ability at, say, 13, 14, 15 to handle the angels coming to her, handle being pregnant, all the things, and the amount of doctrine that she knew, Genesis, Samuel, Psalms, and just a remarkable, remarkable young lady. But you don't worship her. You don't make her any part of salvation. The Pope even reiterated, the new Pope even reiterated, salvation is through Mary also. People, that is a blasphemy. That's blasphemy. But that's what they believe. And it's unfortunate. Okay, let's go back to John 19. John 19, verse 27. 19:27. Then he said to the disciple, that's John, the one he loved, behold your mother. From that hour the disciple took her into his own household. Many people like to make 26 reference to all, verse 26, refer to all believers, that Mary is the mother of all believers, and to be consistent, then that means that all believers are to take her in and take care of her as their own mother for the rest of her life. All of that, which, of course, is silliness. So we just have to stay with reality. She's to be thought of in a wonderful way and all of that, but not overdo it. Okay, any questions on the first saying of Christ on the cross? Okay, let's go to the second of Jesus Christ on the cross, the one that most people know well. Today you shall be with me in paradise. Let's look at Luke 23. Luke 23. Luke 23, and we have verses 39 through 43. Luke now looks back at the two criminals who were crucified with Christ. Look at verse 32 and 33 in this chapter. Verse 32, and two others also, who were criminals, were being led away to be put to death with him in his group. Okay, let's just read 39 and following, and then we'll come back and take a look at it in greater detail, verse by verse. 39 through 43. And one of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself, and us. But the other answered and rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God? Now, I'm going to break a little bit of my future, the teaching we're going to look at. I want you to know how much doctrine this man knows. He's a criminal, committed a crime worthy of capital punishment. But look how much he knows. This is unbelievable. And one of the criminals who were hanging there was hurling abuse, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other answered, rebuked him and said, do you not even fear God? Now, how did he bring fearing God into all of this? That's remarkable. Since you are under the same sentence of condemnation, we indeed justly, for we are receiving what we deserve, for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. How does he know that? How does he know that? Verse 42. And he turned and was saying to Jesus, Jesus, how does he know his name? Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. How does he know about the kingdom? This man knows a lot of doctrine. So we're going to look at some principles in that respect. Okay, let's go back to 39. One of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse. Now, nowhere do we have... See, a lot of people believe In fact, I should embarrass you, see if anybody does this. How many of you believe that it is said that the man that believed was on the right side of Christ and the man who didn't was on the left? Don't raise your hand. But that's not in the Bible. That's just assumed by people. That's not in the scripture in dealing with all of this. So, although I can come to defending that position, if you want to believe it, look at it, Ecclesiastes 10 with me a moment. Now look at Ecclesiastes 10. It's political. Yeah. Ecclesiastes 10, verse 2. Ecclesiastes 10, verse 2. And I read this. Some of you, I'm sure, have gotten an email on this. Ecclesiastes 10:2. A wise man's heart directs him toward the right way. But the foolish man's heart directs him toward the left. And so you have the politically right, the politically left. Politically right or honor, and the politically left or wrong. So, but I think you know that sloppy exegesis to use this to defend which one is on which side of the cross of Jesus, because that's just not important. All right, let's go. Yeah. Okay, right and left. It's kind of like using door and these things. They're symbols of the right and left, but the right means you're right. Your R-I-G-H-T about whatever the issue is. The left is you're wrong about whatever the issue is. Yeah. If yeah. Right side is place of honor. Yeah. Yeah. So, but I don't think we can use that verse to defend that the one man was on the right side and one man's on the left. That's very sloppy exegesis of the word. Huh? Okay. So we have noted this under mockery of Jesus Christ. It means to blaspheme Jesus. And when it says he hurling abuse, and a word means blasphemies, and we've already studied this under the mockery of Christ, at him saying, are you not the Christ? Okay, what I want to point out here is that this is a first class condition. This is a first class condition for sarcasm, setting up a first class condition so he can ridicule him by the following words. So, save yourself and us. He can say those words because he has presented a first-class condition of sarcasm that he is the Christ. So then he does not say that because he believes it. He does not believe that the man hanging on the cross next to him is indeed the Messiah. Now we'll come back to his words after we look at the words of the other criminal, and we'll take this whole thing together as a drama that's going on. And the first remarks from the criminal are to be companion, or to his companion. I think they probably knew each other, and I'll show you just the closeness of the conversation. Okay, maybe they didn't. Not in the word, so it's not defendable. And the first remarks from the criminal to his companion, rebuking him in his rebuke of the Lord. I like to remind you, they're hanging on a cross. Now, whether or not they had their hands nailed, we don't know. It was Roman custom sometimes to nail the hands, sometimes to use rope. But whatever case it was, it didn't feel good. Didn't make you feel good. And the bones were either pulled apart when the cross was dumped into the ground, all these kind of things. So they were in pain. But here they are carrying on a very vivid conversation with each other. So this is unbelievable what's going on. All right, verse 40. But the other criminal answered and rebuked him, said, do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? That is not the same crime, but a crime worthy of condemnation is what he's saying. And we indeed are suffering justly, For we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. They say that prison is filled with 90% of people that never did it. But this man, we're guilty. He's not. This is unbelievable. It seems that these two men know each other from their committing of crimes. After rebuking his own companion, he turns and addresses Jesus. Verse 42. And he was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. Now, before we look at the wonderful, gracious reply by the Lord, I want to note a few things here in what we're looking at. While it is certain that the second criminal knows some truth, it is not certain how he knows this truth. He may have picked it up from his parents. They may have taught him. They may have got him to the synagogue. Don't know. But now let's take the first one. Where did he get the idea? If it isn't doctrine that he knows, well, he might have picked it up from the blasphemies by the religious crowd, the scribes, the Pharisees, and the soldiers. Maybe, maybe not. Maybe he knows a little bit. Not very much, but he knows a little bit. But the second one seems to know a lot of biblical truth. Whether he got it, as I said, from his parents, from the temple, the synagogue, we're not told. But he knows about fearing God. And there are a lot of people who don't know that. A lot of people in America don't know about fearing God. They may fear death with the uncertainty of it, but they don't fear God. They don't fear Him. The beginning, Jeremiah says, the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. This is most interesting. Think about this. How did he bring God into this, all of this? How does he know about fearing God as related to not blaspheming against this Jesus? I mean, he's hanging on a cross. He's relating a lot of things. This guy's blaspheming Jesus. He talks about fearing God. How did he make that connection? He knew some doctrine. He was taught. And he was taught about the coming Messiah, the sacrificial lamb. So he knows a lot of these things. And something else he knows. Jesus Christ is innocent. How does he know Jesus Christ is innocent? He knows about blasphemy. How does he know that? He knows that God has promised eternal judgment, and he knows he is not to blaspheme against God. You don't do that. He knows something else. This is remarkable. He knows about the kingdom. And he knows that this kingdom belongs to this Jesus. I mean, he's hanging on a cross in great pain. And he knows all these things, and he's pulled these particular doctrines together. This criminal hanging on a cross knows and believes more about Jesus, God, and the eternal kingdom than the entire Sanhedrin. Note it there. It's just unbelievable. The one being executed here knows more than the executors about what is going on with this Jesus. All right? Again, we're not told how he knows all this information. Again, whether his parents taught him as a child, or they made sure he got to the synagogue. And a lot of times, I don't know about so much today, but I know when I was a child, parents made sure you went to church. You had to go to church. And my mother made us go until we reached, oh, I don't know, maybe 12 or 13. And then she said, it's up to you. And she was not a spiritual woman, a lot of truth. She just reached the point, okay, you don't want to go? You do not have to go. But here's the kicker. You can't do anything during church time but homework. Well, I mean, you take a 12-year-old, 13-year-old, you can stay home and do homework, or you can go to church with your friends. Hey! So, but that's the idea. And a lot gets in. You don't think the kids are listening. You just don't think they're listening. Trey told me he had one kid in the Wednesday night class that just would talk, or look down at the floor, draw. And he nothing. He is getting nothing. Well, the next year, after summer break and all, Trey was teaching something, and this boy, yeah, but last year you told us da-da-da-da-da. And Trey fell out of his chair. He said, good grief, he was listening. And so you don't know what goes in. You just don't know. I'll share with you Sunday morning. There was a gentleman here, and older man, about 72. Well, no, he didn't old, is he? And he was sitting here on Sunday morning, and he was a Jew. And think what we covered Sunday morning, Revelation 12. And through the whole class, I swear, he just sat there with that frown. And I thought, man, he can't wait to get out of here. And he came right up here and said, that was unbelievable. That was as clear as I've ever heard. And we had a nice talk and all. In fact, I'd like you to be in prayer for Arthur. I asked him right out after close we talked. I said, have you believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior? He looked at me straight in the face and said, no, I have not. He said, now, a lot of people, I would just tell them yes, but I'm not going to tell you yes. I have not. And he said, I just can't make that step. And I said, well, you stick around here. We'll get you to make that step. We'll help you make that step. And so please be in prayer for Arthur, whether he comes back here or not, that the Holy Spirit will convict him to believe in Jesus as his Savior. Okay. So they got into the synagogue. They got him to learn these things revealed in the Old Testament. Principle. Parents, teach your children all you can about truth, about God, Jesus Christ, faith, and eternity. As a child, they may reject it, but you do not know what God may do later in their life. You may even die thinking that your son or daughter are going to not go to heaven because they did not believe in Jesus Christ. You don't know what your teaching has done. You just simply do not know. And I know the songwriter of It Is Well With My Soul. He said that it was John Wells of Amazing Grace. And he said, as I stood there manning the ship in the storm, he remembered the words of his mother. And it was about the grace of God that would bring salvation. And he prayed right there, if you get me through this, God, I'll serve you. And, of course, he got through and wrote this great hymn. But so you don't know. You have no idea what your teaching of them may or may not do later in the life. We have two criminals hanging on a cross. One on his left, one on his right, obviously. One who refuses to believe in Jesus Christ, while the other one, hanging on the cross, in pain, gathers all he can about what is going on that day, and pleads to Jesus to save him eternally. Verse 40. But the other answered, and rebuking him, said, do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? Okay. While one blasphemes Christ, the other rebukes his fellow criminal. Now look at the word rebuke. It says rebuke. The Greek word means to punish, to rebuke, to charge. But I'm going to share with you something really fun. The French of this word means to stop the mouth. I love that. Stop the mouth. And that fits perfectly here. This criminal is seeking to shut the mouth of the one blaspheming Jesus Christ. Shut your mouth. You don't even know what you're saying. Do you not even fear God? If we see it, this is a rebuke of all people throughout the church age who blaspheme God. Arrogant unbelievers, and we have a growing number of these in America who have no problem blaspheming about God and about Jesus Christ. Also, this second criminal sees the difference in judgments. He's thinking these things through, and he's in great pain. I don't know that I felt this well in class. He's in great pain. Or maybe I was in pain too. He was in great pain, and yet he could put all of these things together. and is associating the fact that they are criminals and they're being judged justly. They're being put to death justly. But this Jesus is innocent of all charges and is in fact bearing the judgment of the sins of the world. I've added that. He didn't say that in the text. But I imagine that's what he came to when he asked him to remember him in paradise. So paying for your crimes in society of all mankind rejected God from eternity, and he bring the judgment of all the sins of the world. All right, let's look at verse 41. And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds, our crimes. But this man has done nothing wrong. See the double confession? It's a double confession here. Here is God's point in reference to Jesus Christ dying on the cross for all mankind. What he is doing is giving the foundation of the gospel, this man on the cross. God rightly condemns all mankind. Excuse me. Rightly condemns all man. According to his righteousness, all members of the human race are under condemnation deservingly. But this Jesus on the cross does not deserve what is happening to him. He has done no wrong, committed no crime. And by the way, it is also pointed out that this is the third time, I don't remember where I read it, but it has been pointed out that this is the third time Jesus Christ has been declared innocent since the trials began. Once by Pilate, once by Herod, and now by a criminal. It's unbelievable. And his rebuke of the other criminal and his statements about Jesus caused him to turn to Jesus and make a statement of faith in verse 42. We're close here, but we'll come back, but let's just read it so we don't lose the momentum here. And he was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And what I want you to see here, while we're in the momentum here, he's talking to the other criminal on the cross about all of this. And what has happened to him, he is now thinking about everything he said, and he just turns to Jesus Christ and says, you're the king. Remember me when you go into your kingdom. This is remarkable. This is remarkable. And of course, we know that he will be, and with no baptism or walking an aisle or doing all these silly things, he believed that Jesus was the Messiah King. So we'll come to this next Wednesday night. Any questions? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. So much happened on that cross. So much happened this day in history. Started early in the morning in darkness, trials. Then the marching to the cross. Nailed and put on the cross at 9 a.m. In a little while from our study, it'll all turn dark. In 3 more hours, then he'll be taken down and buried. One of the most dramatic days in all history. The most dramatic day in all history. Followed by the resurrection. Father, I pray you give to us a keener sense of who Jesus Christ is. Don't let familiarity breed contempt, or familiarity just cause us to be laxant about it. This is what he did for us. These are the things that happen this day in history, this Wednesday. Father, I pray you take these things now, have it settle in our soul and motivate our life, even more so in our relationship with Christ. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.